calls upon us to do something specific concerning the love of God for us, and what he calls upon us to do is a very key element in our love for him and in our service for him. He says, "Behold, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." I want to speak tonight on behold his love. Again, we see right from the beginning, we are called to take a particular action, to do something very specific. Very first word, behold. That's a verb, something that we do. It's in the active voice, indicating that it is something that we do, something that we can do. It is in the imperative mood, indicating that this is a command, not a suggestion. It is a command that we are to perform. As we've said many times, the word behold usually introduces something very extraordinary. It introduces something momentous that is about to be presented to our attention. It is a word of exclamation. In other words, it's a word of excitement, but it's also a word of wonder. The word means to ponder, to observe, to meditate upon, to give serious thought to give very careful consideration. So he's calling upon us here to ponder the love of the Father, to meditate upon that, to carefully consider this love. It is also a call that we see something. We're to see this. It's a call that we're to know this. We must see the love of the Father. We must know the love of the Father. It is a call to mark something as significant. Again, when you see the word behold, something significant follows it. And what follows this is the love of the Father. It also is a call to study. We are to learn. We are to become familiar with the subject of the love of the Father. So consider, we see this call to action, behold. Consider the matter in which we are called to behold. Notice it says, behold what? The word what identifies something. It identifies the character of something, the nature of something. He says, behold what manner, referring to the form of what is being considered, referring to the quality of what is being considered, the type or the kind or the degree of what is being considered. And what is being considered is, behold what manner of love. And that word love, of course, would refer to the affection of the Father, the tenderness of the Father, the warmth, the intimacy, the attachment, the devotion, the passion of the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father hath, something he has done, bestowed or given to us, extended to us, lavished upon us. And again, this is a command to each and every child of God to ponder this, to see this, to know this, to meditate upon the character of this love, to meditate upon the nature and the quality of the love that God has extended to us, that God has lavished upon us. So the idea is that we would come to a better understanding of this love, that we would come to a deeper appreciation, a more vivid realization of the love of the Father toward us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This is not something that we are to occasionally do. This is something that we are to do every single day. If each one of us would just take a little bit of time every day to behold the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, it would do wonders. It would do wonders in our life. We're to behold His love that He hath bestowed upon us. We're to do that in every circumstance of life. We're to do that in every trial, in every difficulty, in every storm, in every sorrow, in every battle, in everything. In everything that we do not understand, in every burden, in every blessing, in every joy, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Because that's always true. No matter what the circumstance is, God loves us, and we are to meditate upon that. And that would greatly humble us, and again, it would be a working influence in our life. So this is something that's never out of season. It is something that ought to be our constant exercise. So consider this love. First of all, it is a unique love. There's no other love like it. If we even try to compare another love to the love of the Father, we have done a disservice to the love of God. We have brought it down below what it is. There is nothing we can compare to the love of the Father. You cannot compare the love of a mother for a child. There's no comparison. There's nothing that you and I can compare to this love. It is unique. Now, there is a statement of fact in this verse. Love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's a statement of fact. And we are to behold that fact. And the fact that we are to behold it speaks of its uniqueness. The fact that we are called to behold it speaks that it is extraordinary. That it is something that is truly remarkable. That it is something very, very special. And something that is unparalleled. What we're called to behold cannot be fully described. You cannot fully describe the love that the Father has for us. Nor can we fully comprehend His love. It's beyond our comprehension. We're talking about, again, what manner of love. Talks about type, degree, kind. We're talking about His foreordaining love. I mean, how much love did it take for God to foreordain us to salvation? We think about His regenerating love. We think about His redeeming love, His drawing love, the love that drew us to Himself. We think of His preserving love. It's the love of God that has preserved us to this hour. His sustaining love, it's the love of God that sustained us to this hour. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The uniqueness is seen in the bestower of this love, and it is seen in the recipient or the object of the love. Notice here in verse 1, it is the Father's love toward us. And when John speaks of this love, it is God and it's us. That makes it unique. That makes it remarkable. God and us. Again, in 1 John 4 and verse 9, the love of God toward us. The love of God toward us. 1 John 4, verse 10, He, that's God, loved us. 1 John 4, verse 11, God so loved us. So you see, when John speaks of the love of God, he's not just speaking doctrinally, he's speaking personally. He's speaking of a personal love. In 1 John 4, verse 16, the love that God hath to us. 1 John 4, verse 19, He first loved us. So every time John speaks of this love, it's God and it's us. He doesn't just speak of the love of God in a general term, but it's God and us. And that makes it remarkable. If we have any understanding of God, if we have any understanding of us, how amazing that He would love us. God, He that is infinitely holy, whom the heavens cannot contain, who is all sufficient, who needs absolutely nothing from us. His glory is the astonishment of the most glorious of beings. He's the Almighty. He's all in all. He's higher than all. He's over all. And He loved us. He loved us who were guilty. He loved us who had risen up against Him as an enemy. He loved us who were depraved and degenerate and deceitful and unrighteous and vile and filthy, and on we could go. He loved us. Us who were shapen in iniquity. Us who were estranged from Him and would have ever been estranged from Him had it not been for His love. He loved us who were cold toward Him, who was indifferent toward Him, who was filled with self-seeking and self-indulgence and self-importance. It is difficult, humanly, it is difficult to love an enemy. That is a difficult task, to love an enemy. It's a remarkable thing when an individual can love an enemy. We were the enemies of God, and He loved us. And it's truly a wonder. So this is no ordinary love that you and I are the objects of, that we are the recipients of. It's a love unlike all other loves. The uniqueness of it is seen in its qualities, and that's why He calls upon us to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's not just behold that God is a God of love. That's not what it says. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So He's talking about something very, very personal, something very real. Again, we've spoken of these things many times, but His love is particular. His love is selective. His love is discriminating. The love that we are called upon to behold is an individual love that God has for us. The Bible declares that God loves. The Bible also declares that God hates. Again, verse that comes quickly to mind in all of us is Romans 9, verse 13. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And as we've said many times before, the mystery there is not, the astonishing thing is not that God hated Esau. That's not what should astonish us. What should astonish us is that he loved Jacob. That's the amazing thing. When people have difficulty with God hating Esau, it's because of two things. They don't understand the character of God, and they don't understand the character of man. Because if you understood those two things, it's no wonder that God hated Esau. The wonder is that God loved Jacob. And wonder of wonders, he loves us. And not only does he love us, he chose to do so. He selected to do so. It is true that God loves his people, but we're not just talking about a corporate love. We're talking about an individual and distinct love. God loves his people as a whole, no doubt, but it's much more than that. God loves us individually. God loves us distinctly. We need to always keep that in mind regarding ourselves. We need to keep that in mind regarding our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can get angry. You can get upset with brothers and sisters in Christ. You can get offended. But don't forget, if they're a child of God, God loves them distinctly. God loves them individually. What a blessing to think that God loves us in a very particular way, in a very selective way, in a very discriminating way. And John calls upon us to behold this love. We see also his love, of course, is eternal. His love is eternal. That cannot be said of any other love. Had no beginning, had no end. That cannot, again, cannot be said of any other love. It's eternal. It's a forever love. It's a forever love. What we read in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 is personal. It says, I, God, hath loved thee with an everlasting love. That speaks of a particular kind of love, an everlasting love. That is, it's perpetual. It just keeps on. It keeps on. I've had many individuals through the years say that I no longer love him or I no longer love her. I've fallen out of love. And that's sad. And I imagine there's truth to that. But that can never be said of God. It's eternal. It's undying. I believe human love can die, but not God's love. It's undying. It's an abiding love. It abides with us. We can fall. We can stumble. We can do grievous things. But the love of God is an abiding love. It's eternal. It's boundless. It has no bounds. There are no bounds to the love of God. The only bound to the love of God would be God himself. And God has no bounds. It's a timeless love. So John is saying, behold the forever love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Since it's eternal, it's also immutable. It's forever the same. Never changes. Never changes. Hopefully, the longer a husband and wife are married, their love grows. Hopefully, our love for the Lord grows. But the Lord's love for us doesn't grow. It's the same. It's the same every day. It's the same all the time. It's perfect love. It's His love, therefore it has to be perfect. So if it changes, it has to either get better or worse. And either way, that would mean it's not perfect. God's love is a perfect love. It never changes in degree. It never changes in fervency. It seems that the Bible teaches, and I believe it does, that God loves His people to varying degrees. Different ways, perhaps, would be a different way to put it. But God's love remains the same. It is a love that is not turned away by our unworthiness. Human love can be turned away by many things. But God's love is never turned away by our unworthiness. Every day I wake up unworthy. Every day you wake up unworthy. Every night we go to bed unworthy. We live our lives and we're unworthy. But God's love is never turned away by our unworthiness. It is a love that is not turned back due to our non-responsiveness. If you love someone and they never respond to you, there's a good chance that that love is going to decrease in degree and you're going to turn back. How many times we are non-responsive to God, but God's love is never turned back by our non-responsiveness. Never. Never is. It's a love that is not wearied because of our acts. You realize how hard, how difficult it is to love us? I mean, we're talking about God. I'm not talking difficulty on God's part. But considering what we are, we're not lovable. Humanity is not lovable. But God's love is not turned away by what we are. It's a love that never grows cold. It's a love that has never, ever waned. It is an immutable love. And we're called upon to behold it. His love is unconditional and uninfluenced. And if we have any understanding of God in us, that is the logical conclusion. If God loves me, if God loves you, that has to be unconditional. It has to be uninfluenced. There's nothing in us that can cause God to love us. So when we understand the bestower of the love, we understand the recipient or the object of the love, we come to the conclusion it is unconditional. It's uninfluenced. In other words, it's by grace that God loves us. It is totally an unmerited love. It's very odd that people would talk about meriting the kindness or the favor of God. Because if you're going to be consistent in that, you've done something and you think this has merited me some favor of God. Okay, be consistent. Every time you sin, that takes away. And I guarantee you, you and I have more takeaways than what we consider to be merits. It comes right down to it. It is totally unmerited. There is absolutely no cause for God's love outside of Himself. Outside of Himself, there is no cause for His love. It is a self-generated love, that is, self-generated by God, produced by nothing but Himself. It is a love not due to our heritage, And if you think for a moment, God loves me because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, you need to go further back in your family tree, because it's filled with rebels and the enemies of God. God's love has nothing to do with our heritage. In fact, God's love's in spite of our heritage. His love is not due to anything lovable in us. It's not due to any merit in us. It's not prompted by anything in us. It's not motivated. God's not motivated to love us because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is. There's nothing in us to attract His love. Nothing. Again, Ephesians 2 in verse 4 and 5. There's an amazing statement there. His great love wherewith He loved us. And then the two words I get caught up on, even when. Even when. The great love that God loved us even when. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He loved us even when we were guilty before God. He loved us even when we had risen up against Him as an enemy. He loved us even when we were deceitful and wicked and unrighteous. No wonder John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." That's a wonder of wonders, even when. Even when we were filled with hatred and malice toward Him, even when we were fleeing from Him, even when we were shapen in iniquity and held firm in the chains of sin, even when we were living under the power and the influence of sin and the pollution of sin and wallowing in sin, even then, even when. So it's unmerited. We cannot merit the love of God. So behold the unconditional love of God. His love is infinite. You and I cannot understand infinity. We cannot fully comprehend eternity. We cannot fully comprehend infinity. But the love that we are called upon to behold is infinite. That is, it is an immense love. We read in Ephesians 3 and verse 18 that it is a love that has a width, a length, a depth, and a height. But you cannot measure the width, you cannot measure the length, you cannot measure the depth, you cannot measure the height. It passeth knowledge, it says in Ephesians 3:18. In other words, it is beyond our comprehension. You cannot even begin to describe how much God loves us. We can't even begin to describe it. Again, it's a love that is infinite. In all of its dimensions, it's infinite. So we are loved with an immeasurable love. His love, of course, is sacrificial. All true love is sacrificial. But there is no love more sacrificial than God's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold a love that did not turn away from the greatest of sacrifices, sending Jesus Christ. There is no love that has given more than the love of God. None. So don't ever get caught in that trap. Well, I've got to do such and such because I love this person and I don't want to disappoint him. Don't get caught there. Because there is no love that has given more than the love of God. Also, its love is invincible. It's invincible. It's indestructible. It cannot be conquered. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. That's so true of God's love. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of the Lord. It is an invincible love. So this is a very unique, love. But it's also a love of great significance. It's a love of great consequence. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Again, we have a statement of fact. The love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The fact that we are called to behold that fact speaks of its significance. It's something very significant. It's something of great consequence. Our text mentions that as a result of such love, there in verse 1, we are the sons of God. Because of that love, one of the consequences of that love is we are the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What that means is that we have been separated from the world as a consequence of his love. Were it not for his love, we would be going the very same path that the world goes in. We would be just as confused as the world, just as immoral, just as filthy, just as ignorant as the world. But we're not of the world. And the reason we're not is because of God's love. We also read there in verse 2 that we are glory bound. We are glory bound. Because of his love, we are glory bound. We're not glory bound because of baptism. We're not glory bound because of church. We're glory bound because of the love of God. We're on our way to heaven because of the love of God. All the blessings of salvation, and they're innumerable, but all the blessings of salvation are due to this love. And we're called upon to behold it. Think about it. Think about the love that God has for us. And to do this it's very important. It's very important for us to behold God's love because it is a powerful love. It is an influential love. It has an effect upon us. You can't think, you can't begin to understand the love that God has for us and not be affected by that. It has an influence upon us. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, many take that to mean our love for Christ. Well, that's not what he's talking about, and that becomes obvious as you read the verse. Because we thus judge that if one died for all. Now, whose love is he talking about? He's talking about the love of the Lord. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It is a love that has a constraining power. In other words, it is a love that lays hold of us. It's a love that seizes us. It's a love that overcomes us. God loves me. That ought to overcome us. That ought to get a hold of us. It ought to have an influence in our lives. If God's people could just get a glimpse of the love that God has for them individually, you would not have to beg that person to come to church. You would not have to beg them to do such and such. They would be influenced by the fact God loves me. How can I not love him in return. It is a when we begin to get a glimpse of His love for us, we're driven by it. It is a love that drives us. God loves me, and that ought to drive us to want to please Him, to want to honor Him. It's also a love that not only constrains us, it's a love that restrains us. It should restrain us from sin. Restrain us from doing those things that are contrary to God. Just the fact that He loves us. And when we live in the reality of that fact, it fills our hearts with unspeakable joy. How can you get depressed over God loves me? God loves me. There's nothing depressing about that. There's nothing saddening about that. It's a love that would fill us with gratitude. How can we not be thankful? We ought to thank God every day. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for loving me. If you get in one of those states where you think that you don't have anything and on it goes, thank Him for loving you. Well, I don't understand how we can. You ought to thank Him even more. Thank Him for loving our souls. It ought to fill us with a gratitude that we cannot contain. It ought to cause us to burst with praise. It'll keep us also from the greedy desires of the world. When we understand, when we have an awareness that we are loved by God, that'll keep us from the desires of the world. To just understand the love of the Lord. It restrains us from the things of the world. Restrains us from self-seeking, from that which is displeasing, that which is contrary to the Lord. I believe if we behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that'll keep us from growing cold. How can you grow cold when you're thinking about God loves me? We lose sight. We lose sight of God's love for us. And when you behold that love, there's no way, it's not possible to become indifferent when you're really beholding the love of God. But let's be honest, we behold a lot of things. We behold a lot of things that bring us down. We behold a lot of things that draw us further from God. But this is something that we're called upon to behold, and it will draw us closer. It will draw us closer to the Lord. Now, there is a logic in considering God's love for us. In 1 John 4 and verse 11, "For if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If God loved us, then we ought. Two very important words there. We ought. God loved us, therefore we ought. And you can put any number of things behind that word, those two words, we ought. God loved me, I ought. God loved us, we ought. What we ought to do simply because God loved us. Simply because God loves us. He ought to be preeminent. He ought to be preeminent over family, friends, jobs, pleasures, everything, anything you can imagine, anything you can possibly name. He is to be preeminent. He is to be preeminent simply because of who He is. But then when we think, He loved me, He needs to be preeminent. So we need to embrace, we need to live in the reality of this fact. God loves me. Do you know that tonight? If you're saved, do you know that? We all know it. But there isn't one of us that cannot behold it more than we do. How many days we may go without considering, God loves me. I mean, we can go days without even considering, Mom loves me, Dad loves me, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so. I mean, it's a good thing to just stop and consider love. Yeah, that's true of one another. But how much more to consider, to just think about, God loves me. God loves me. And therefore, when we sin, when we really get a hold that God loves us, the more sin breaks our hearts, the more it grieves us that we have offended the one who so loved us. So we ought to be a rejoicing people. God loves me, always has, always will. Nothing can change that. Nothing. There's nothing that can turn back His love. How wonderful. It's wonderful to be loved by others. That's a blessing. But to be loved by God, it doesn't get any better than that. There's nothing better to be loved by God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.